All right, so this morning we are continuing this series that we are talking about, the heroes of the faith, Bible heroes. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you remember we talked about Gideon, and we're going to, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about a couple of other of the heroes of the faith. I want to try something this morning. I know most of you in this place have probably got a favorite Bible hero, somebody that you just, you look up, you're inspired by, you're encouraged by. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three, and then I want everybody at the same time to say out loud who your favorite Bible hero is. And I know some of you are going to cheat, and you're going to say two different names, and that's going to be okay, all right? So here we go. Are you ready? So on the count of three, everybody out loud, you're going to just shout out the name of your favorite Bible hero. One, two, three. That was fun, wasn't it? I heard all kinds of names. I heard John. I heard Jesus. Hey, I think he should probably be our favorite, you know. But it's almost like cheating when you say Jesus, because he's the obvious one, right? But the Bible heroes, they inspire us. There's something about them when we look at their lives and we realize that, you know, they weren't perfect, but God used them. And that inspires us because none of us are perfect. We've all got our faults. See, I can't even speak right. We've all got our flaws, our faults, our failures. And yet, God somehow is able to use us. One of the theme verse for this series is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 and 34, where it says, talking about these heroes of the faith, by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. And that last phrase, that is really so key that we're going to see in our Bible hero today, but we're going to see that in all of them, that their weakness is turned to strength when they yielded to God, when they said yes to God. And I just want to encourage you today that your weaknesses, your flaws, your failures, your past, all of the things that you think that might disqualify you from doing anything for God, when you get ready to say yes to Jesus, Lord, I am sold out to you. It really doesn't matter what's happened in my past. It really doesn't matter what's even happening right now. God, I am selling out 100%. I give you my life. I say an unqualified yes to whatever you ask me. When you say that to God, you just watch and see how he is going to use you. Well, this morning, our Bible hero of the day is going to be David, King David. David, the giant slayer. David, who with five smooth stones and a slingshot, takes on Goliath and would go on to become the greatest king of Israel. But a man who, in all honesty and transparency, when we look at his life, he has some great wins, some great victories, but he had some days of defeat as well. He had awesome strengths in his life, but he had some weak points in his life as well. And again, as we're seeing in this study, the Bible does not flatter its heroes. The Bible doesn't put them up on some pedestal and try to make them out to be some kind of perfect individuals. No, it's very careful to show us that, no, they were flawed, but God used them anyway. In fact, it's against that backdrop of our flaws that the glory of God really shines forth more perfectly in our lives. It's when you look at someone and you're going, man, how in the world did that person ever do anything great for God? And you're going, well, it could have only been one way. And that's because they yielded their lives to Jesus, and he did miraculous things in their lives. So I want to encourage you today that as we look at David, that maybe you'll look in your own self, and maybe you'll find that there's some common ground. Maybe you'll realize, yeah, I got my mistakes, I got my weaknesses, my flaws as well. But I believe that if I'll trust God like David trusted God, if I'll obey God like David obeyed God, if I'll serve God like David served God, then just maybe God will do something wonderful in and through me. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16 this morning. We're introduced to David here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's the story of the anointing of David to be king. And I'm going to start reading at the first verse and then jump down to verse 4 and keep on reading through verse 13. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. "What's wrong?" they asked. "Do you come in peace?" "Yes," Samuel replied. "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shemaiah. But Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" You kind of hear that. It's not in the text, but it's kind of there. I really don't want to admit it, but yeah. If you're going to force me to, okay, yeah. "There is still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. And then Samuel returned to Ramah. David, this great hero of the faith, did not become a hero overnight, and neither will we. See, this moment in time that's captured here in 1 Samuel, this anointing of David to be the king, he's just a young boy. He's not been through enough of life's experiences yet. He's not really ready yet to have a crown placed on his head, but there's an anointing on his life. And God's going to take him, and over the next years, literally years, some have suggested that maybe it was 11, 12, 13, maybe even as much as 16 years later from this day where he is anointed king until the day that he's literally crowned king. It's an experience. It's a lifelong. He's almost got to live a whole nother life that he's already lived before he ever steps into the fullness of what God's calling is on his life. Because you see, between the promise and the palace, there's a process. Between the promise and the palace, there's a process. How many of you just love the process? Nah, I don't see any hands. Maybe one or two. Maybe you're in a good place in the processing right now. You're on the upswing side of the processing, but processing can be painful, can't it? Processing can be, sidelining, and we're like, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. It can be a little fearful as we're walking through the process. But David had to go through a process. And I just want to share with you that the Lord sees in you the same kind of stuff that he saw in David. He sees the potential in you just like he saw potential in David. And maybe there's a calling on your life, but you haven't yet stepped into it. You're not in the fullness of what it is. I just want to encourage you, if you find yourself still in the process, it's okay. In fact, can I just admit I'm still in the process myself? I'm still in the process myself. My wife shook her head, yeah. Oh, yeah, he's still in the process, you know. But we are. We're in that process, and I just want to encourage you. You know, we want to say, Lord, make me a hero right now. And God says, I'll make you a hero, but it's going to take a little time. Can you bear with me? Can you wait? Can you be patient? Can you let the process do the work that God is wanting to do in our lives? I want us to look at this process that David would go through, but really what I want to do is I want to emphasize this morning two things. I want to first of all look at something that did not qualify David to be the king, to be the hero. And then I want us to look at a few things that did qualify him to be the hero. First of all, what did not qualify him? And that is that God was not looking at height. Did you notice that? Don't look at height. When Eliab, the oldest son, walks in front of Samuel, Samuel looks at this guy. I mean, he's just tall. He's good looking. He looks handsome and strong and looks like he could be a military leader maybe. I don't know what all he saw, but there was something about this guy that was impressive. And Samuel's looking at him and said, surely this must be the one. I mean, he's the eldest. He's the firstborn. I mean, surely this must be the one. And God goes, uh-uh. I'm not looking for a tall guy. Remember the last king we had? He was a tall guy. Saul, the first king of Israel, was head and shoulders above everybody else. And yet he felt it wasn't height that was going to make the difference, as we're going to see. It was heart that was going to make the difference. Can I tell you that sometimes we fall under the same illusion that Samuel fell under? We get impressed by the outer appearance of stuff. And really, that's what God would go on and say, God, I'm not looking at the outer appearance. I'm not looking at his height. I'm not looking at his credentials. I'm not looking at his title. I'm not looking at the name tag that's on the door of his office, if he has an office. I'm not looking for the diplomas hanging on his wall, if he has a diploma. I'm not looking at how many cars are in his driveway or what kind of subdivision his house is located in. I'm not looking in the things that a lot of people look at to say, well, that must be the next leader that God is wanting to use. He said, I'm not looking at height. You know, nobody in Bethlehem that day thought that David was going to be the next king. Nobody. David's brothers certainly didn't think it. There was an occasion later on after this when they're in battle array against the Philistines, and David and David's older brothers are in the army. David's not old enough to really be there yet, but his father says, hey, I want you to take lunch to your brothers one day. And so he does, and he's looking around, and he's asking questions. And 1 Samuel 17:28 says, but when David's oldest brother, Eliab, you know, that was the tall guy, remember? When he heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway, he demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. In other words, get out of here, little brat brother. That's really what that's how he saw David. Even after what had happened in Bethlehem, even after watching the prophet pour the oil over him, it didn't change his opinion. He's still my little runt brother, the one that nobody even wants to invite to the party. In fact, can I just tell you? I don't have really any evidence, but there's a lot of people who've done some research, and they suggest that David was actually probably an illegitimate son of Jesse. Maybe that's why he wasn't invited to the party, because Jesse was a bit ashamed, and everybody else was a little bit ashamed. You know, sometimes we've got family members who don't necessarily see in us what God sees in us. Maybe you've had some brothers or some sisters who pushed you down and mocked you and laughed at you and tried to tell you that you're not going to ever amount to anything. And I don't know. Maybe you've had some brothers or sisters in Christ who kind of did the same thing to you sometimes. The brothers didn't see it. The daddy didn't see it. He didn't even invite him to the party, right? How hurtful do you think that was for David to not get invited to the party? Maybe some of you have got some father wounds in your life where your dad didn't accept you, didn't acknowledge you, didn't lift you up, didn't speak highly of you. Maybe he criticized you, put you down, and you've lived with that scarring all of your life, and you're in this place in your life where as an adult, you still have a hard time believing in yourself. You have a hard time thinking that maybe I really could do something. Maybe I really could amount to something. Maybe I really could accomplish something. Maybe God really can use me, because you've heard these negative words, and the enemy speaks those things into your mind, and he criticizes you. But I want to tell you, God's not looking at the same things that man is looking at. And he says to Samuel, and Samuel was just as surprised as anybody else. I mean, because he's looking for the outer appearance, and God's got to rebuke him and say, no, 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 no. I'm looking at the heart. And when he asked David, when he asked Jesse that question, do you have any other sons here? I mean, like, did I miss something or did I miss God? What's going on? Because I think I clearly heard God say, no, 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 no. Where's the yes son at? And he says, well, there is the youngest, and he's still among the sheep and the goats. And that word youngest could actually be translated least. He's the least. He's the least likely to succeed. Some of you maybe, you know, high school got voted the most likely to do something good, you know, the most likely to succeed or whatever. David was the least likely of all of his brothers. The least likely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul says this to the Corinthian believers. He says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you who are wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Not really very complimentary here, Paul. Come on. Give us a break. But listen to what you were. Few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those that are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, zeros. God uses the zeros. God uses the zeros, the things counted as nothing at all, and use them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. And so we don't boast. We don't say, oh, look how great I am. No, you're not so great, not so powerful, not so smart, not so good. But God used you. God called you. God chose you. God's got a plan for your life. And when we surrender to that and beautiful things come forth, we say, don't look at me, look at the artist. Don't look at me, look at God. Look at what God did in my life and through me. So, God's not looking at height. God's looking at heart. He's looking at heart. There was something about the heart of David that God saw that had the makings of somebody great. The Bible says about David that he was a man after God's own heart. But he was a man with a heart after God's own heart. I want you to look with me real quickly at a couple of things about David's heart. First of all, David possessed a heart of dependence on God. David depended on God. That was in his heart. His heart was not to trust him. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on you. Don't trust in you. Don't think that you've got it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that was David. That was what David lived by in Psalm 62, verses 6 and 8. He says, God alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. I'm dependent on God. He's my mighty rock, my fortress, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. God looked at the heart of David and he saw a man who trusted in the Lord. When he's standing there before Saul and he says, hey, I'm ready to take on Goliath. And Saul's kind of like, well, can I see your resume? You know, where's your resume? Who else have you killed in battle? And he said, well, I hadn't killed any giants, but hey, there was a day when a bear came. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I slew the bear. And there was a day when a lion came against the sheep, and again, the Lord's power comes, and I slew the giant. I know what it is. I'm trusting in God. He's walking into the battle with a slingshot and five rocks. Come on now. That's and in the natural, that's not leaning on flesh. That's saying, no, I believe in the power of God. I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting what God can do. And I just want to ask you today, in the midst of the battles, in the midst of the giants that you are facing, what are you trusting in to overcome those? Are you trusting in your flesh? Are you trusting in your wisdom? Are you trusting in your bank account? Are you trusting in you? Or you're saying, no, I'm not trusting in any of those things. But here's what I've learned. I've learned how to trust in God. And it doesn't really matter what happens. I'm going to still trust in God. That was David's heart. David's heart was dependent on God. Secondly, David had a heart of obedience for God. In Psalm 40, verse 8, he says, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your law is written on my heart. The law of the Lord was written on David's heart. And he says, and my joy, what I love to do, what makes me happy, is just obeying the Lord. Doing what God calls me to do. How many of you found that disobedience does not bring joy? It brings heartbreak. It brings pain. It brings disappointment. It brings setbacks. But when we learn how to obey God, when we learn how to say, Lord, it might be tough, it might be difficult, it might not be easy, it might go against my flesh, but God, you said it and I'm going to do it. When we obey God, great things can happen. David's desire was to be obedient. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Tommy, hold on. I've read a little bit of this Bible story about David, and you know, you're saying that he was this obedient guy. Well, I happen to know that he committed adultery. I happen to know that he tried to get a man killed. Well, he did get a man killed. I know that he lied to cover up all of his stuff. What are you talking about? He was obedient. Well, remember me telling you that the Bible is careful not to put its heroes on a pedestal? It shows it all, the good and the bad, the ugly, the flaws, the blemishes in our lives as well as the good. And that's the truth of David. David was a human being. He was a man, and he messed up. He messed up really bad. He messed up really, really, really bad. You know, probably most of the people in this room have not messed up. And in some regards, if you're trying to, you know, like, I haven't done what David did. I didn't kill anybody yet. Thought about it a few times, but I haven't yet. No, you know, but David had. But here's what I want you to see about David that God saw in his heart is on that occasion after he had sinned and he's trying to cover it all up, he's running and hiding, he's ducking. Come on, some of you can identify with that. And then all of a sudden the preacher shows up and tells him this story about a man with a little lamb and how that a neighbor had stole the lamb, and even though he had a whole bunch of lambs himself, and David's like, oh, that's a terrible thing. And the prophet puts his finger in David's face and says, you're the man. You're the man. And that moment, David had a choice. He could continue to walk in that direction he was going in disobedience and rebellion and sin. And he could have just said, okay, you're dead, Nathan. You're dead. You'll never tell that story again to anybody else because I'm hiding this stuff. But that's not what he chose to do. Instead, he pens the 51st Psalm. Have you ever read the 51st Psalm? You need to read it. You need to read the whole Psalm. In that Psalm, it's written, it says at the beginning that it's a Psalm that David wrote after this failure in his life. And in that Psalm, he says things like, wash me and cleanse me. Lord, purge me. Make me whiter than snow. Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, David knew how to repent. David knew how to repent. And we need to learn how to repent. I said we need to learn how to repent. Because we're all going to keep doing stuff, stupid stuff that we shouldn't be doing. But we need to learn how to quickly repent and quickly say, God, I am sorry. God, help me not to do that again. God, restore into me the joy. He didn't say, restore to me my salvation. He hadn't lost his salvation, but he lost the joy of his salvation. Listen, I want to tell you, when you do stuff that you ought not to do, you may not lose your salvation, but you're going to lose the joy that you have in that relationship with the Lord. And you need to be like David and say, God, forgive me and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And so David had a heart of dependence on God, a heart of obedience. And then David possessed the heart of a servant. In Psalm 89, verse 12, God says, I have found my servant David. I appointed him by pouring holy oil on him. He calls him my servant David. You know, we look at him and say, my King David. No, my servant David. Let me tell you, before you're ever going to be a king, you better learn how to be a servant. I was talking to somebody yesterday who's at a place in their life where they're exploring, maybe, you know, stepping in, got some more time on their hands, maybe they can do some ministry. I said, if you really want to do ministry for the kingdom of God, find a place to serve. Find a place to serve and start serving. David was a servant. God found him among the sheep, serving. And then he turns him into the shepherd of his people Israel. Jesus found the disciples fishing on the seashore. And he says, you've been fishing for fish, but I'm going to make you a what? A fisher of men. What you've been doing in the natural, I found you being busy and serving. I'm going to elevate that heart of yours, and I'm going to use you for my glory. David had the heart of a servant. And I know that because after this moment of time where he's anointed to be the king of Israel, you know what he does? He goes out to the local print shop and he says, I need my business card changed from David the shepherd to David the king. No, that's not what he did. What did he do? He went back to the sheepfold. He went back to serving his father. How do I know that? Because later on, King Saul, who's being vexed by demonic spirits, is saying, I need some relief. Can somebody play music that will soothe my soul? And somebody says, I know David. He's the shepherd boy. And he's got a gift with music as well. Call on him. They found him serving. That's where kings are made, is in the sheepfold. Serving. I think David would, if he was here today, he would sign up for every superhero Sunday. He said, yep, I'll serve in the parking lot. I'll serve in the guest central team. I'll serve in this team. I'll be in the nursery. Whatever it is, you put me in wherever you need me, coach. That was the heart of David. And if we want to be heroes for God, we're going to have the heart of a servant. And then finally, David possessed a heart of integrity. A heart of integrity. What is integrity? Integrity means solid on the inside and the outside. The same inside as you are outside. Integrity means doing the right thing even when nobody else is looking. Integrity is working hard on the job when the boss ain't looking, so you don't have to change and look over your shoulder when he walks in the room and go, oh, let's get busy, everybody. No, integrity said, no, I'm busy whether the boss is watching or not, because I know the boss who's always watching, right? Integrity is going to the right movie even when you're in vacation in another town and you're not worried about who's going to see you in that movie. Integrity is your computer and you alone, your phone and you alone. And you're doing the right thing when nobody else sees. It got quiet in here right then. I give the altar call right now. Hey, we're people, we're human. But God's looking for integrity. He's looking for people who want to live for him, who aren't just talking the talk when they're in front of their Christian friends, who are walking the walk all the time. And again, as we've already acknowledged, none of us are perfect, and that's why we need to know how to repent quickly and say, God, help me not to do it again. See, when God was looking for a hero that day, he wasn't looking for height. He was looking for heart. And I believe that God is still looking for some heroes. He's looking for men and women who are willing to step up and say, coach, put me in the game. You're wanting to do something great in this city? I want to be involved. You want to do something great in my family? Lord, help me to do it. You're looking for someone? God, choose me. And God's going to be looking at your heart. Is your heart a heart of obedience to the Lord? Is it a heart of dependence on God? Is it a heart of integrity? Is it a heart of trust? Is it a heart of a servant? If you are, then I want to tell you, you've got the makings of a hero. David went from zero to hero. Some of you have been told that you're a zero, but God can take you from a zero to a hero. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you today that nothing is impossible with you. Lord, that when we yield our lives to you, when we say yes to you, when we surrender to you, when we obey you, when we trust you, Lord, when we follow after you and we pursue you with all of our heart, God, there are no limits. You can do incredible things in us. And Lord, there's greatness in this room. The potential is here in so many who never thought it, never believed it about themselves. But Holy Spirit, would you begin to encourage somebody today? Would you begin to speak to somebody today? Would you begin to remind somebody today that all they need to do is just surrender their heart to you. Give you their heart. And Lord, you can take care of everything else. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder today if there's somebody who needs to give your heart to Jesus today. You need to give your heart to Jesus. You've put your heart into your work. You've put your heart into relationships. You've put your heart here and put your heart there. But it's time to give Jesus your heart. It's time to surrender and say, God, I failed, I sinned, forgive me, wash me and cleanse me and purge me, save me, Lord, become my Lord and my Savior. I want to live for you and serve you for the rest of my life. If there's someone in this room today, maybe there's several here today that the Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart today to surrender your heart and your life to Jesus, I'd love to pray with you. Would you just raise your hand so that I know that you're here? I see your hand. I see your hand. Anybody else? Yes, I see another and another. Hands that have been lifted all over this room today saying, I know that the next thing that I need to do is I need to give my heart to Jesus. I want to ask you, would you just pray this prayer all around this room? There was a number of people, 3-4 hands at least, that were raised today. And God sees your hand. But I want to tell you, God saw more than your hand. He sees more than your hand. He sees your heart right now. He sees your heart that is broken and ready to surrender to him. And if you'll pray out of your heart this simple prayer, God will hear you and he'll save you today. And all over this room, I want everyone, if you will, to join me in this prayer. But I want you to pray this from your heart. Those of you who raise your hand, maybe online this morning, you're watching this service right now and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you know that you need to give Jesus your heart right now. Pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I come to you and I confess that I am a sinner. I am broken. But Jesus, I believe you died on a cross in my place so that I could be healed. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my broken heart.